Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And the title of this morning's message is Walking Worthy of Our Calling. And we're continuing in our series of Walking Worthy of Our Calling, as this has turned into a four-part series. We are currently going through the book of Ephesians, and we're picking up that theme of being committed as sons and daughters of God to the unity of the faith, or the faith that brings unity among God's people, and to spiritual maturity. And God does this. He uses certain persons within the church to bring this about as far as the teaching aspect, as we'll see here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And we'll get more into it. But he says here in verse 11, and he himself, this is Christ that Paul's speaking of, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And these are roles, offices that Jesus Christ himself has established within his church. And this is the purpose why. Verse 12, notice, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a mature man or person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time that we can dedicate and you've provided for us to study. As your word tells us that you esteem your word even above your name. Jesus, you said that if we continue in your word, then we are your disciples indeed, and we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We thank you that your word is perfect in restoring souls. And God, you honor your word, and we as your people, we honor your word. We give attention to reading it, to studying the teachings, the doctrine, and applying what we learn into our lives. And God, every single one of your words, everything that is in your word, you put it in there for us, so that we may know and understand your will and how we are as your sons and daughters to function within your church. And so, God, we don't come for ourselves in the sense of do something for me, God. Maybe some are coming with that mentality. But Lord, it's important for all of us to come with that mentality that, God, we are here to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And so we commit ourselves to you and to the study of your word and to obeying it. And God, as we do what you've called us to do, we know that you're going to lead us and guide us and provide for us and take care of us in every way possible. As Jesus, you said, seek ye first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto us. And so that's why we're here, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, now as we study further this text, we pray that you would pour out your blessings upon our minds and hearts. Give us a heart to understand and a will to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we see here, and we're going to be covering some of the information that and things that we've covered in weeks past, because it's been several weeks since we've been in the book of Ephesians. And so we will be doing some review. But God has raised up in his church, because this is his church. As I often say, this is not my church. And when anybody says, I'm going to Dave Crespo's church, that is not a true statement. I get it. But this church and the church belongs to Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But within his church, and as far as the scriptures are concerned, and as far as I'm concerned, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. It is the most important institution on the earth, and every single individual in the world would do themselves much better if they put their faith in Christ, became a part of the church, and were active members. Imagine what this world would be like. Well, the good thing is that one day, although that may not happen during the church age, one day the church and all the saints will be gathered with Christ. And one day, under his reign, things will be wonderful. Wonderful. And the hope of our future is what keeps us doing what God's called us to do now. Helps us to have a view of the world and a view as Christians of life and all the details that is shaped by God's word. It's shaped by what we're doing today. So, in his church, God has raised up leaders to help us, at least in these three ways from our text. Number one, to help us understand the importance of the unity of the faith. And we have a faith that has been given to us by our Savior that is intended to, and God desires for his people to be unified. It's the faith that unites us. It's so sad because from some people you would pick up that the faith is something that divides us. And the church is so sad because in a state that it's so sad because of all the division within the church. But I do believe that when we are maturing in Christ and we are Bible-minded individuals, in other words, our thinking has been formed and shaped by God's word, that has such an effect on maturing believers and sincere believers that it unifies us. It doesn't divide us. It unifies us. But God has raised up leaders in his church to help us understand the importance of the unity of the faith. Another thing is to help us mature into spiritual adulthood. And leading us as we grow into spiritual adulthood to be a body of ministers, that we're all ministry-minded. We all see ourselves as ministers, servants within the church, contributing and building each other up in our most holy faith. The third thing, and the last thing I'm going to share, at least at this point, is God has raised up leaders in the church to help us walk worthy of the calling that is on each one of our lives as his sons and daughters, to live that calling out wherever we are. This is just the training ground, so to speak, is the pillar and the ground of truth. But this is not something that's just to be here. It's supposed to be lived out in our home, in our neighborhoods, in the world, in the workplace, wherever we are. We are sons and daughters of light, and we are called to live out and shine the light for Jesus. Now, officially, Paul, he mentions the office of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor teacher. Again, in verse 11, Paul writes, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And it's important to note that each one of these offices, although different in function and responsibility, they all share this one thing in common. This is as a way of review, but how many of you remember what this one thing is? What do they share in common? You got it. No, nobody said anything. Nobody got it. That just means I'm doing a bad job. Either you don't remember or they all share this in common. They all teach the Word of God. The apostles teach the Word of God. The prophets teach the Word of God. The evangelists teach the gospel and the Word of God. The pastor teacher teaches the Word of God. And the Word of God is the source and where all good ministers find themselves preparing their minds to present to others in whatever way that may be, whether it's in an evangelical setting, whether it's a pastoral setting where there's conferences and pastors teaching pastors, or whether it's in the church. However it may be, true ministers of God use the Word of God to reach or encourage people for God. Not their own opinions, but the Word of God. Now, the early church had the apostles and the prophets who were, if you would, think of a building, they were the foundation layers. They were the ones who laid down the foundation. As Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, talking about the church and the structure of the church, if you would. They were the foundation layers. And a careful study of God's word, you'll see as the church progressed and continued to grow, and as the apostles and prophets went to be with the Lord, leadership shifted to local pastors and teachers who became the leaders and the feeders of the local churches while evangelists continued in spreading the gospel. If you remember in the beginning, in Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost when the church was birthed, it was primarily all Jews, pretty much Jewish people, who came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the preaching of an apostle, which was Peter. And there was about 3,000 souls that got saved. And the church was born. But the church didn't stay there. The church just continued to grow and spread. And Jesus said, "You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." And did they do a good job? It is amazing. You know, the movement has not stopped, and it won't stop. The mission hasn't changed. And Christ is still working through the church. Now, the apostles, they did that foundational role and service. And as time went on, then it went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. And you see Paul, especially going out to the Gentile world in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, and planting local churches all over and giving direction, raising up leaders, ordaining leaders, elders, and giving direction, and using guys like Titus and Timothy, who he raised up and he would leave in certain cities and islands and places, and he would give them the task, because they were elders, and he would give them the task of raising up other elders. They were, as you could say, or you could say, elders of elders. And we're going to see more of this as we continue forward. Now, in previous weeks, we considered in detail the office of the apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, and we started a study of the office of the pastor and teacher, which we're going to continue in that study of the pastor teacher today. So if you want to, because I'm not going to be able to answer all questions, and you might have some questions after today, or even so far with what some of the things that I shared, you might have some questions. I would encourage you, number one, come and talk to me after service. That's good. I don't bite. I'm not meaner than a junkyard dog. I am approachable. So you can come and ask me. Or if you want, you can listen to the previous teachings. We have them on our YouTube channel. And you could listen to them. And then after, and most likely the questions would be answered. So, as a review, here's a word study of the word pastor. Now, this is from Vincent's word study in the New Testament. And I only share this about Marvin Vincent because he's a New Yorker. He's native to New York. He was born in Brooklyn. He was born in 1834. And so you can't give him a call today. But he earned his degree from Columbia University. He became a teacher, a professor, a minister, and an author. And Vincent's word study in the New Testament is probably the thing that he's most well known for. And he says this, and I quote, "The omission of the article from teachers seemed to indicate that pastors and teachers are included under one class. The two belong together." And he says, "No man is fit to be a pastor who cannot also teach. And the teacher needs the knowledge which pastoral experience gives." And what he's referring to when he says the omission of the article from teachers seems to indicate that pastors and teachers are included under one class, he is referring to, in the New King James Version, we see some pastors and then teachers, or you could say some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He's referring to that word "some" that was translated in the New King James Version that we read. But in the original language, in the Greek, it would be the word "the." And to make it easier to understand, the translators in the New King James translated it to "some," because otherwise it would read like the ESV, which does a good job. And it says in the ESV, "And he gave the apostles, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherds and teachers." So it just makes more sense to use the word "some," as some translators have used. And what he's saying is that because the word "the" is not in front of teachers, then that means that Paul intended the shepherds and teachers to be one office, one role in his writings. That's what he is communicating. Now, some of you might say, why do I need to know this? Well, these details help us to understand what the offices within the church are, what our current offices in the church, what offices have ceased since the first church. Although I get it, somebody might call themselves an apostle today, but they are not an apostle like the original apostles. Somebody might call themselves a prophet today, but they are no way a prophet like the early church prophets. They might be an inspired speaker, or they may be an apostle in the sense of being sent out in missionary work and things of that nature, but they do not have any authority like the early church apostles and prophets did. And we have the scriptures. So anybody who says they're an apostle and yet they teach something other than what the scriptures teach, I would be leery of people like that. Or someone who says that they are a prophet and they teach things that when you study the scriptures, you say to yourself, where'd that come from? How did he get that? I would be leery of people like that. And I'm only sharing this with you as a minister of the gospel to caution you, because there are a lot of folks, ministers, that they teach error. They're not sound in their theology. And it is interesting to me that a lot of those ministries, and I don't mean to be harsh, but I do care about the well-being of you. I care about your well-being, just like all of you care about your children, right? Those of you who have children, you care about their well-being, and you might warn your children because you love them. Stay away from that guy. And just like you would warn your children, a pastor is given the responsibility of warning. And Paul did that. Paul warned in the book of Acts chapter 20. He warned the Ephesian elders. He warned them about those that would come in from the outside and try to cause havoc on God's people. And he's talking about teachers and even some that would raise up from the inside of the church and cause havoc within the church. He warned people. And so out of love, certainly I warn you. But there are many ministries, it's so sad, but many pastors and leaders who think themselves to be apostles and prophets. And you'll notice, at least I notice, that often most of the error that is taught within the church comes out of ministries like that. And I think to myself, well, it is the pillar, the church is the pillar and ground of truth, not the pillar and ground of error. And if God was truly working within those ministries, why does so much error come out of them? Why is there so many teachings that are false that comes out of those ministries that often have these titles and fivefold things? Now, you don't have to agree with me. If you're listening, you're watching, you don't have to agree with me. But one thing we all have to do is agree with the word. We all have to be, as the scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workmanship that does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And I believe that anyone who rightly divides the word of truth will see things the same way that the scriptures teach them. Now, as far as a pastor is concerned, pastor is also known as a shepherd. You'll see that in Strong's Concordance of the Bible. And in the Old Testament, that's where we get the idea of shepherd or pastor. They're very much the same in an illustrative sense. In the Expository Dictionary of Bible Words, the Old Testament shepherd is very equal to the New Testament. Testament pastor. And the shepherds were those that fed, made sure that the flocks were fed. This is one of the main roles of the teaching pastor, is that he feeds the flock of God. And he feeds the flock of God, not his opinions, not his feelings, not his experiences, but the word of God. And in Expository Dictionary of Bible Words, it's figurative to feed, but it refers to the leaders of Israel. They were the shepherds of the people of God, and they were responsible for their spiritual care. Now, Jesus uses these terms of feeding and leading or tending. Turn to John chapter 21, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And this is the Gospel of John. And Jesus, this was after his resurrection, and he pulls Peter aside. And they had already eaten breakfast, and he wants to talk to Peter about something. And so in verse 15, he says, or it says here, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him," notice, "feed." You see that? "Feed my lambs." And then in verse 16, he said to him again a second time. Now, we're not going to get into all the background. We don't have time for that today. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, notice this, tend my sheep." And so feed is one of the most important responsibility that your pastor and your pastors, your elders have. Now that may look different given the responsibility of the pastors. For example, there's, if you want to look at it this way, at this point right now, there are three elders in this fellowship, this local congregation, by God's divine design. And by God's grace, and only by God's grace, he moved me to plant this church. But it was only by God's grace. There was no other leaders here. And then as time went on, I asked other men to come on and take on leadership roles. And so Tony became an elder, and eventually Lucho became an elder, and I'm sure there will be more in the future, and there's many deacons, but anyway, getting back to the elders, so they came and took on roles, and all of us, I teach on a regular basis, Sundays and Wednesdays, and any and every opportunity the Lord will give me, I take my responsibility, the role, the calling that God has placed upon my life seriously. And I spend hours and hours in study. And that's my main calling of feeding. And then we have other guys like Tony and Lucho that they also are feeders in different ways. It looks different for all of us, but we're all engaged in feeding. Not to say that others can't. There are deacons in this church that are feeding the flock of God as well. You know why? Because I can't do it all. There's no one-man show in a church. There's one man that we all have to show ourselves responsible to, and that is Jesus Christ. The church is all about him. And we are his servants, his laborers. We are working in God's vineyard, in God's field. And we're teachers. It all looks different. It looks different for each one of us, but we're feeding the flock. And then also, he said, tend, and that's leading, ruling. And not like the world, when you think of ruling in the world and governance in the world, it's very, very different. We'll get into that. But the actual word is rule, or it gives the idea of a supervisor, of a manager. In God's economy, we see it as a steward, as one who knows that what he is managing does not belong to him, and one day he will have to give an account in how he managed what does not belong to him. But providing that leadership. And then he repeats again the word feed in verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You think it's important for Jesus to emphasize this? Feed. Take care of my sheep. Feed them. So if Jesus thought it was important, all ministers, especially those who are called to feed the flock of God, should take teaching the word of God very important. Take it is very serious because it is so important to the Lord, and should do their diligence in studying and preparing and growing and learning how to teach God's word effectively. There's no room for people in the church, pastors in the church, to waste time doing their own thing when God has called them to be feeders and leaders in the church, and they're using and wasting their own time doing their own thing in the church of God. This is something that's serious to the Lord and should be taken serious by anyone that is in the office of, especially the senior pastor or a teaching pastor that's giving rule, or rather guidance and call to feed the flock. And so you guys as saints, one of the greatest things that you could do for the leaders here in the church is pray for us. Pray for us. And as much as you can, in the most biblical sense, free leaders up so that they can do what God's called them to do. And we're going to see how God has called leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, some of you might think, I didn't come here to hear this. Others of you might think, this is awesome. But either way, it's in God's word and it's needed. Just like when you are eating and that plate goes in front of you, there's that chicken and it looks so good, and that starch and it looks so good, and then those nasty, that broccoli or that carrot. You're like, I don't want to eat this. But it's even better for you. Now, feeding is the teaching ministry of the pastor. That's what we do. We feed. In Acts chapter 6, here Peter speaking for all of the apostles at that time, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer, another aspect of the pastoral ministry, and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And at the first pastor's conference, you could say in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, I'm reading this out of the King James Version of the Bible. Paul told the elders there, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God. Of course, in their area and under their oversight. And he tells them, over which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers. For what purpose has he made you an overseer to govern and to lead the flock? And those of you who are leaders, remember the flock is to be led, not driven, but to be led. And we lead by example, as we're going to see in just a minute. Nevertheless, he says here, to feed, putting a big emphasis on feeding the church of God. This is what the Holy Spirit made us overseers for, to feed the church of God, which has purchased, that is, the Holy Spirit has purchased with his own blood. Now, how are pastors and elders to lead? Well, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And Peter, he says this in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I also exhort. Notice this, he says, I who am a fellow elder. He was an apostle, but he was also an elder. He served, if you would, in a dual role of an apostle and as an elder. And an witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Notice the first thing he says, shepherd or pastor. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Care for the people that God raises up, that is to be under your care. And how do you care? How do you minister to them? Well, we already know one of the ways is by feeding them. And then he says serving, because no pastor is a lord over a congregation, but is a servant. Serving as overseers. And then notice what he says here, not by compulsion, but willingly, not because you have to, but because you want to. Not for dishonest gain, not for money. If you're in it for the money, then you're in it for the wrong reason. But eagerly, passionately. Notice this, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. We're not to be lords, but we are to serve as overseers. And we serve by being, as it says in verse 3, examples. Examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What an awesome responsibility we have as shepherds. And this is important because you need to know what shepherds are supposed to do. And that way you can encourage them to do what God's called them to do. And you can also know that you are being equipped to do things. And you can focus on what God's called you to do as a part of the congregation and understand what God's called leaders to do. Now, moving forward in 1 Timothy chapter 3, specifically starts to give out in regards to what to look for when appointing elders. And this is good for those of you who may feel like you're called to be an elder or called into ministry. And Paul, he told Timothy, he said in Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires, notice this, a good work, and it is a work. Ministers that are given to the responsibility God's entrusted to them as far as feeding and leading, they will be working. It's not a position where you go and play golf all day and hang out with people just for fun. If that's what ministers are doing, that's not good, at least in my judgment, which I'm a nobody, but I think that God's word encourages that ministers are to be given to the work that they've been called to do. And the good work that ministers are called to do begins with himself. And what I mean by this is there's that private life. It's so important. If you aspire to be a leader in the church, you got to focus on your personal private life. Because if you're not taking care of yourself behind closed doors spiritually, eventually that will show up publicly. And if you're in a position of leadership, you can not only make shipwreck of your faith, but you can also shipwreck the faith of many others. And so he says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. Not perfect. There's no such thing while we're in these bodies of death. But blameless. That is faultless. People could bring accusations against you, but they won't stick. And that is accusations of any crime or wrongdoing as far as God is concerned. People can bring up accusations all day long. And people do. But they won't stick because they won't have any substantial evidence. They'll just fall any accusations. But he says the bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not covetous. So the good work begins with the individual and private life before it gets public. And the good work also begins with the minister's family. In verse 4, he says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Practically speaking, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And then verse 6, this is not a novice or a new convert. You don't want to put anyone in this position too quickly. And this is Paul telling this to Timothy. Timothy, don't just put somebody in a position because you need a spot to be filled. And he's a new convert and is not rooted and grounded in Scripture yet. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And oftentimes that's the case with new believers. A lot of times new believers, they get saved and the first thing they want to do is become a pastor. And that's not encouraged in the Scriptures. It's important for men to grow and develop in their biblical worldview and grow and learn how to maintain themselves and their home. And then also have a good testimony. The work begins with his testimony outside in the public. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, over this course of time, we've heard a lot of different titles that have been mentioned. The pastor, the shepherd, the elder, the bishop. You know, do these terms, pastor, shepherd, overseer, elder, bishop, all speak of the same office in the New Testament? The answer is yes. They could be very much interchangeable and mean the same. Now, it's interesting to note, apostles, prophets, evangelists, as the church continued to grow and become established and settled, and the apostles, you know, did a lot of the planting of local churches, and especially Paul, and at least from what we have written in the book of Acts, in Gentile areas. It's interesting to note that apostles, prophets, evangelists, they're not mentioned when Paul addresses local congregations. For example, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Flip to Philippians. And as you flip to Philippians chapter 1, right in the first verse, Paul introduces himself. He introduces what type of service he provides, or what kind of the way he views himself, and then who he addresses. So he introduces himself, Paul and Timothy. Paul the apostle, Timothy, a pastor of pastors, you could say. Bond servants, that's his mentality, the way he sees himself. I am a servant of Jesus Christ by choice. Nobody's forcing me. I want to serve Jesus. I love to serve Jesus. I serve him by choice, and I am a servant. I'm not a lord. I'm not a master. I am a servant, and I serve Christ by choice. That's what bond servant is. Then he says, to all the saints. He's writing to a congregation in Philippi, in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi. And notice this, with the bishops and deacons. You know, Paul may not have mentioned apostles, prophets, or evangelists in his letter to the Philippians because he focused on local church leadership rather than the broader roles at this time. By then, these broader roles might have already fulfilled their foundational purposes in Philippi. Now turn to Titus. Titus chapter 1. And by the way, Titus is a pastoral epistle, as is 1st and 2nd Timothy. Now, Paul here in Titus chapter 1, he instructs Titus and some very specific things, and his instruction to Titus could be understood in the light that the broader roles, such as apostles, prophets, and evangelists, have already operated in Crete. The foundation has already been laid out. And Titus was given the responsibility to finalize and establish the local church leadership in every city by appointing elders. He was an elder of elders, you could say. Look what he says in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. Paul tells this to Titus. For this reason I left you in Crete. And Titus was an assistant to Paul. And Paul says, hey, Titus, I need you to stay there. I need you to stay here in Crete. I have to continue, and I don't know all the details, but I need you here. And he tells him, this is the reason why I left you here. And what is the reason? That you, Titus, you're given this massive responsibility, but that you should set in order the things that are lacking. We went in, we laid out the foundation, but there's still some work that needs to be done in order to get the church built the way it's supposed to be. And you are the man to do the work, Titus. Set in order the things that are lacking, and notice, and appoint elders in every city as I've commanded you. And so he had that responsibility as himself being an elder of elders, if you would, to look for men that fit into that qualification that he told Timothy. And he also gave Titus some qualifications to look for as well, to take on those roles. And because there was local congregations all over the island, they were springing up, and he gave him that responsibility as an elder of elders. You know, this suggests that the foundational work had already been done in Crete, and now it's time to organize and solidify local church leadership. And similarly, we see the same in Paul's instructions to Timothy. We already read some of them. In addition, we see pastors of pastors, overseers of overseers. For example, Titus was a pastor of pastors, as was Timothy. Now, God has given the church foundational leadership, apostles, prophets, evangelists, as well as ongoing leadership, which includes the evangelists. They're still operating today. Blessed that we have some in our church. We need more. And then there's the official evangelists, like the Billy Sunday, the Billy Graham. There was others, Charles Finney that came here. There's the Luis Palau. And I mean, there's a group of evangelists that are known as evangelists that have gone, and they're known. That's their ministry, and they are, you know, impacting, and they have impacted the world. But as I was saying earlier in the beginning of the study, as we start coming to a conclusion here, God has given these leaders and offices in the church to help us mature and to grow. I mentioned a few things earlier, but specifically Paul says, and if you're a note taker, you might want to write these things down. Number one, for the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. Number two, for the unity of the faith. Number three, for the knowledge of the Son of God, to help the church understand who Jesus Christ is. You know how many people do not truly understand who Jesus is, even in the church? To help us discern error, to be able to be equipped, to hear something that's being taught, and say, that is not biblically sound. That is error. Now, some of you might have been brought up in different churches with different persuasions. And so some of the things you're hearing today, you might think to yourself, that doesn't sound right to me. But could it be you've been taught wrong? And the answer is yes. And also, I could be wrong about some stuff. And if I am, I'm open. Remember I said, I do not bite. Come talk to me after service. We're going to be hanging out. I'm certainly here to talk about if you may have understood something a little bit different or were brought up to believe something different than what you've heard today. And then the mutual edification within the body. That's called body ministry. So number one, the equipping of the saints. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, or the furnishing, the training of the saints. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Notice, for what? For the work of ministry. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. This is what my role, one of my roles is, to equip you for the work of ministry in the church and then also outside of the church. But in the church, so that you would grow in your understanding and you know that you are free to build each other up in the body using the Word of God. All of you are gifted in some way, and without you operating according to the gifts that God has given you, the church suffers. Every one of you are important, and we are all to take on the mentality that we are all ministers within God's church. Paul says this for the training, the furnishing of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Number two, the unity of the faith in verse 13, where he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, or the faith that brings unity, and we are to grow and we are to mature. And I could spend a lot of time in this, but we don't have much time. And in the context, the unity of the faith that he was talking about in context was how God has broken down that middle wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's made us one. There shouldn't be anything that divides God's people. And so that still applies to us, because this world is a world that breeds division, doesn't it? Our country right now is a very divided country. And that's what the world does. The world is not a safe and healthy place. Remember, the scripture says, if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. You make yourself an enemy of God. So from God's perspective, spiritually speaking, the world is not a good place. And the world breeds a lot of things that cause problems. But the world paints it all with a certain light that it promises good, but the results as you see it over time, it causes division. And you know why that is? Who is the prince and the power of the air? Who is the Satan? And what is he the father of? And he's good at it. He's got a lot of people deceived, even in the church. Now, the third thing is the knowledge of the Son of God. As it says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we are to encourage the body by teaching God's word to be Christ-like. You and I are called to be Christ-like wherever we are, and to be growing and our understanding and knowledge from the scriptures of what it means to be Christ-like. The fourth thing is the discerning of error. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children. What are children known for? Being gullible. Being easily tricked and, you know, easily led astray. And he says, don't be children as Christians, as followers of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And notice this, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And let me tell you, he's referring to a large degree of people in the church. There's a lot of ministers in the church that they are not sincere, and they use tricks, and they're cunning, they're crafty in manipulating people, and they're deceptive, and they share things that are not true about God. They're talking about God, but what they're saying about God is not true, and good ministers, good teachers of the Word of God equip the saints to be able to discern truth from error. And then the last thing, the sixth thing, is the mutual edification of the body. This is body ministry. Notice verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, and he uses a body, talking head, And he uses the body and all the joints knit together. Everything's united together under Christ, who's the head, who's the one that we get all of our doctrine, all of our direction from. Ultimately, it all comes from God's word. And any good minister is going to use the word of God. And you'll be able to see it and say, yep, that's what God says. I agree with that because that's what God says. Joint and knit together by which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which. Notice this. Every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How are you provoking your brothers and sisters in Christ to grow in love? In love for God, in love for God's word, in love for God's people. This is something that each one of us are responsible to act ourselves. You know, as we bring this to a close, I just want to ask you, what are you going to do with the word of God that you heard today? Every single one of us are responsible to do something. We can't just be hearers. What has been said today, or what has been read from the word of God that applies to you? And what are you going to do with it? You and I, we are responsible. You know, James said this. You don't have to turn there, but in James chapter 1, verse 22 and 25, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God that brings freedom, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer. This is verse 25, but a doer of the work. This one, he says, will be blessed in what he does. And that means blessed, happy, content, joyful, the one who does the work. Are you growing in the unity of the faith? Are you divided with somebody because of maybe you feel like you've been left out or some feeling that's really not biblical, but you let something bother you and it's causing you to be divided from your brother or sister in Christ? That there's no real reason for it? There's no real reason. It's just feelings. Feelings. Well, seek how you are to be unified. Remember Priscilla or Euodia and Syntyche in the book of Philippians? They had some issue, godly women, but they had some issue between the two. And Paul says, hey, help them straighten things out. And maybe you need to straighten something out with somebody to maintain the unity of the faith. Are you growing in the knowledge of the Son of God? I can only do so much. But you have to continue to study the Word of God. Maybe for some of you, getting to know Jesus is the most important thing at this point in your life. And for that, I would encourage you to read the Gospel of John. Read the whole book before the night's over or before this week's over. But either way, you got some time off tomorrow. Read the book. What are you doing to build up the body of Christ? You just come week after week after week, sit in the chair. That's great. Glad you're here. Maybe you're watching online. That's great. You got to ask yourself, what can I do, Lord, to be a part of the body? I need to be active. I need to do something so God direct me in this. And if you are active in serving, are you doing it out of love? Remember, we are to be working to build itself up in love, and we are to be motivated by the love of Christ. Because once you lose your love, it really does negatively impact what you do. Love is the greatest motivator in serving God and serving one another. So today, will you surrender all that you are to the will of Christ and what he has placed upon your heart, what applies to you? Today, commit yourself to walking worthy of the call, worthy of your call in Jesus Christ.